Heavenly Father, we do ask that we might set our minds on you who are above, and that we might see your glory and be dazzled by its radiance, especially as we look to your Son and all that he has done. And Lord, motivate us to serve you and to love you and to live for you. And we ask all of this for the glory of your name. Amen. Has anyone ever heard of Mr. Motivator? Yeah. No? Oh, you've missed out. Well, can you guess what Mr. Motivator does? He motivates people, yeah. Imagine a very well-built 50-year-old Jamaican man with these round Harry Potter-like glasses and brightly coloured exercise outfits, Lycra. And you have Mr. Motivator who's there to help you do some exercise. Now, when I was growing up in England, he was very popular on the morning TV shows. You know, they have somebody with kind of the exercise slot or the eating healthy slot. Every week he'd have this different brightly fluoro-coloured outfit, and he'd always have this massive smile on his face. So even if you were just being a couch potato watching TV, you didn't have to exercise to enjoy the show. He was just always... And he'd say things like this, whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right. If you fail to listen, then you will fail to succeed. That's a good one, I thought. Well, how about this one? Next time you're walking to the dog and you're a bit of sweat, just remember this, sweat is fat crying. It was pretty cold this morning when we came in, so maybe I did think we could do some star jumps or something, but let's instead do some spiritual exercise using our minds. That's something I know we all can do. I wouldn't want you to do star jumps and then get a bad back or shoulder or hurt, or you know when you hit the person next to you. Let's do some spiritual exercising of our brains as we consider God's word to us. And what we're going to see is the motivation for the Christian, or a motivation for anyone to become a Christian in the first place and to remain a Christian, is firstly the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the Mr. Motivator. If you can imagine, come to me, come to me. He's always inviting us to come to him. He's the motivation we need. We all need him. And then we'll see what that motivation does. It means we then live this way. We out with the old and in with the new. Out with the old, in with the new. So he begins his first bit in Colossians in this way. With the gospel. The gospel. It's very simple. It's not a... it's nothing new, so to speak. It's the same old gospel. It's a wonderful gospel. He says, you have died, in verse 3, to the old ways, and are now hidden in Christ. He says, he puts it in the form of a question, get them to think about who they are. If you have died, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. If you've been raised and resurrected, live that life, is what he's saying. And he encourages them to set their minds on him above. Don't look down to the earth. Don't look down at your feet so that you don't see where you're going. Look up and see God and look to him. Consider Christ, who is your salvation. The gospel is a wonderful thing. It not only is what draws somebody to come to Christ in the first place, it's also something they are to remain in, to grow up into, so to speak. I don't know what it was that drew you to become a Christian, but I saw something I desperately wanted in other people around me. It was really attractive. I was drawn like like metal is to a magnet. So the gospel first draws us to Christ, the good news of salvation and sins forgiven and eternal life. and knowing God and a relationship with him. And secondly, the same good news equips us to live as God's people, because it tells us you are God's people. God tells us, I'm your father, you are my children. And this is how you're to live as such. There's great encouragement. This is a twofold thing, isn't it? When we get the gospel, we become Christians. But we don't move on from it, we remain in it. We are firmly fixed in that good news. And it's good when we get up each day to remind ourselves of the gospel. I don't know what the first thing is you do in the morning, but if you see the sun get up, just think, God's light has shone into my life. His Son, who is the light of the world, has smashed the darkness that is in me. And I'm no longer living in the dark, but I'm now living in the light. Lord, help me live in your light today and forever. Or maybe when you look at yourself in the mirror, just say to yourself, Jesus died and rose again for me. He's granted me new life. It's also for my neighbour, for my friend, for my relative who may not know him. Remind yourself of the gospel, because otherwise we might forget. And when we forget the gospel, we forget who we are as God's children. So the gospel draws us to Christ, and the gospel keeps us in Christ. And living in Christ means we get rid of the old. We clear out what no longer belongs to the new. We're now in the light, so nothing, the old dark ways have got no place in God's light. They've been exposed as being dark, as being unhelpful, as being sinful against God. And so we literally throw them out. Or as Paul puts it, even more strongly, put to death. I don't know if this is the case, but sin is the only thing the Christian is allowed to kill. Does that make sense? We can kill animals and eat them, that's fine. We can't murder. That's very clear. We're not allowed to murder other people. But when it comes to sin and everything that is not good, we are to kill it, to put it to death. St. George slayed a dragon. We're to slay our sin. I don't know what comes to mind, but you can imagine King Arthur slaying down his enemies. We slay our sin. It's that strong. That's what God's word says. Sin is so serious, we must put it to death. Sin leads to death, and that death has no place in God's kingdom of life. So let me just go through the list that Paul gives us. And maybe there's something in here that you need to put to death. We'll begin with the list in verse 5. And as we go through, I'll just explain a little bit about what it means. Verse 5, put to death fornication, or sexual immorality as it's translated elsewhere. This means for Christians, and this is God's good way as well for where sex is to be used, it means that no sexual intercourse is to take place outside of marriage between one man and one woman. Me saying that, it's going to get more difficult for me to say that, for you to say that to your friends, with just the way that society's changing and what they say about marriage and how they're even thinking of changing the definition of marriage, that it's no longer between one man and one woman. It's becoming a more difficult place for Christians to speak truly and faithfully to God's word without fear of being persecuted or condemned. But God's word is clear. The sexual intimacy that is to take place between a man and a woman is within marriage and therefore not out of marriage, not outside of that relationship. Put to death impurity. So no sexually impure or perverted thoughts. Put to death passion. Do not lust after someone else. put away evil desire. Don't desire what is not good. No fetishes, no perversions. And do not be greedy. Greed has no place for the Christian. And all of this sort of train of thought leads to, or begins with, idolatry. H.M. Carson on these verses writes, "When godliness is rejected and the lust of the flesh is encouraged, it is not long before sex is worshipped instead of God." So God is replaced with an idol. And you might struggle in this area, but is there something that you are replacing God with? Popularity or being liked? I'll leave that with you. Now, for the Colossians, it was something that they needed encouragement with, it seems. Clearly, they were struggling to use their bodies the right way, in a God-honouring way. Whether they were single or married, they were still called to purity. But their old habits were hard to kill off. We have the phrase, old habits die hard. Old habits were difficult for them to stop. And to stop completely, to go cold turkey and to start something new. And we need to hear this word to us, I think. Well, certainly I know I do. I have this constant battle inside my mind with sexually impure thoughts. It's a terrible habit that I developed as a teenager before I became a Christian, and it just keeps coming back. And I just need to keep fighting it back. Just going, no, it has no place in my life as one of God's children. So even when I went to the beach a couple of weeks ago with my boys, it was a beautiful day, there were some women sunbathing, and I had to stop myself going, no, I cannot gaze. There is no way I can keep gazing at these women, because that is not what God has called me to. I just go, no. And I found myself, I was trying to find excuses as to why I should keep gazing. I'm a mess. But no, I must slay what my eyes belong to God. He is my king. My eyes belong to him. And he says, "Devon, with your eyes, they are for me and they are for your wife. For no other. It's challenging. I visualize a battle. It really is a battle that goes on in us. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel again. And it's what the psalmists do. They keep reminding themselves, look to God, look to him. Lord, I call upon your name. Lord, I want to sing your praise. Help me in my predicament. Or I praise you for what you have done. Remind me of who I am. Only in you can my sins be forgiven. Only in you. I commit my whole being to you, my mind, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my everything to you. But the wonderful thing for the Colossians is that there had been change. In verse 7, these are the ways you also once followed. This is who you once were, but you've moved on. You've moved towards Christ. You're now living for him. When you were living that old life. There has been change, but they must struggle, keep pushing back the old ways, to keep fighting on for Christ. And now Paul gives another list. Maybe there's something in here you need to put to death. Anger and wrath. Anger speaks of sort of the internal anger, I guess, internal madness that might go on. Wrath is the outburst, the uncontrolled outburst. Do you need to put to death malice and not speak wicked words against others? Or words that might be putting them down, which is like slander. Do you need to put to death abusive language, obscenity, innuendos, or subversive words about others? And then in verses 9 to 10, Paul gives attention to something they might have struggled with. Do not lie to one another. This brings to mind the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness against your neighbour. Which is more than just don't tell a lie against them or to them or about them. But stop bringing words of death about them or to them, and start bringing words of life to that person and about them to others. So a Christian is certainly not somebody who is static and, a Christian is not somebody who is passive in being a Christian, are they? They are to remain in Christ and to be stuck in the gospel and to not move on from it. But the way it works itself out in everyday life is that they are to be proactive in putting these things into practice, putting to death the old and starting the new. With exercise, you need to stop a bad habit and start a new one if you're going to get anywhere. If you're a smoker, stopping smoking is a great start, but so is going for a walk and actually, or maybe starting to exercise. The old habits have to be best conquered when they're replaced with something else instead. And the new satisfies much more than the old, especially when it comes to the Christian and the way they live. So keep slaying the old and bringing to life or bringing in the new. Move the old furniture out, bring in the new couch and enjoy it. Or as Paul puts it, strip off the old, clothe yourselves with the new. I know that for athletes, they are one of the ways that they can improve, say, their accuracy for archers or dart throwers, there's research about this, is to visualise what they are doing in their minds. That might seem a strange exercise, but even just the exercise of visualizing what you're doing with your hands, your eyes, your coordination, actually improves when they come to physically throw a dart or to physically, what's the term for bows and arrows? But yeah, fire an arrow. And so I think as Christians, we are encouraged to visualize what it would look like for us to encourage others. Think through what, on your way to church, what can I say to such and such to encourage them? Now, I know that they are not well. What can I say to encourage them? Or I know that they've been going through a difficult time. Is there a verse I could share with them to encourage them? Like, we're to set our minds on proactively taking the first step. I think sometimes we often wait for others to serve us. But knowing that Christ has served us and loved us, we are empowered to serve others, to put them first before our needs. So maybe there was something you needed to put to death. Keep that in mind. What are you going to replace it with? So we come to verse 12, and again, I'll go through the list slowly, and maybe there's something you need to clothe yourself with. Do you need to clothe yourselves with compassion? Is it being generous towards others? Seeing somebody in need and going to help them? Do you need to clothe yourselves in kindness? Do you need to clothe yourself in humility? To think less highly of yourself and more highly of others. Put their needs above yours. Do you need to clothe yourselves in meekness? I think meekness is being ready to give way to others when no principle is at stake. So if there's disagreement about, for example, what kind of tea bags should we buy? I don't know if this is a case. I'm sure it happens, though. If there's disagreement about what kind of tea bags we should buy, whether it's over a choice of preference, if one person is meek, which is not a weakness, but a strength, they will go, actually, it doesn't matter that I get Tetleys when I come to church, or that other people get Tetleys. I'm happy to submit to the other person so that they can have their preference. You're still putting them first, and you're choosing to, in a way, step back, but to allow them to rise. Now, that's also humility in there, isn't there? But maybe we need meekness. Or do we need to clothe ourselves with patience and be forbearing towards others? Which can be difficult when you're tired, when there's trouble in your life, or if you're angry about something. Anger. if I'm angry at home, it doesn't take much for me to speak loudly. It's not good. What do I need to do to step back and to deal with that anger properly? I can bring it to God, but I can also choose to not speak harshly or strongly or angrily to family when it's got nothing to do with them and it's all inside me, for example. And then verse 13, maybe we need forgiveness. Paul writes, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. And the motivation to forgive is very strong. It's just as the Lord has forgiven you. We have to forgive. We must forgive. Forgiveness is not an optional extra. That might seem strong. It is a command, isn't it? It's not a... Yeah, often we would like it to be an optional extra. And sometimes we'd rather be angry with somebody and keep being angry at them and want revenge by not liking them at all. That's what we feel like. But that's not what God has called us to. We're called to forgive. Actually, the 5 o'clock service this evening, we're going to be considering that question. How can I forgive? How can I forgive? So if you'd like to come along, please do. You're more than welcome. So there's a challenge and an opportunity, isn't there? I think it's challenging to put to death the old ways. And there's the opportunity to clothe yourself in what is good, what is right, what is from above, actually, from God. When we look up to God, we receive from him those good things. So what do you need to put to death this week? What do you need to put to death? And what do you need to start wearing? What do you need to start wearing? And as you do this, keep reminding yourself of the gospel. Remember, Christ has forgiven you. Remember, you are God's child if you have put your trust in him. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King who intercedes for you, who is at the Father's right hand. You can come into his presence. You can live in his kingdom. You know where you're going. That is who you are. This is your identity. You collectively are the church. You are God's kingdom, and so we live as his people out there. Put to death the old. Clothe yourself with what is from God. Let me pray. O God, form the minds of your faithful people, that we may love what you command and desire what you promise, so that amid the many changes of this world, our hearts may there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.